This morning, because of the events of this past week, I've decided not to continue in our series in Titus, but to preach a different message. Every week, I have to preach the message to my own heart before I deliver it from the pulpit. And that's the case 1,000 times over today. So know as I preach, as I teach, that I chose this topic this morning because I need to hear it. Because I need to hear this message. But likely, I'm guessing, we need to hear it as a congregation. This was the 9th presidential election that I have had the privilege of voting in. And for each one of those 9 elections, I have asked myself one very simple question. This question, in my mind, is the ultimate issue. Which candidate stands for the life, protection, and preservation of the unborn child? That is the one question. I am proudly a single-issue voter. If a candidate is not willing to stand for life, they do not gain my vote. And why do I say that? Because I say that because without the right to life, no other rights, no other policies, no other personalities, no other agendas, the economy, none of it matters if you don't have the fundamental right to life. And so did my candidate win every time over the last 9 elections? Well, no. He did not win. So some of those times, my candidate did win. And here's the reality. Abortion is still legal in our country. And many other social ills that plague our nation. Now, I know that overturning abortion takes more than electing a pro-life candidate. But imagine with me for just a minute that if Jesus had been elected as president, abortion would be no more, and all the other social ills of our society would be no more. So I'm just going to be straight up and honest with you, to the point, I am very disappointed at where our election stands right now and where our country is. But my hope, your hope, and the hope for our nation is not wrapped up in a president or in a political party. Our only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our only hope. And so that's why I'm going to preach from Psalm 146 this morning. Take your Bibles and turn there to Psalm 146. There is so many directions we could go with what we've been dealt this week, but I think it's important for us to see who is in control and how we're to respond to what's going on in that regard. Listen to Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Let me pray, and then we'll dig into this. Oh Lord, we need to hear from you this morning. Lord, my heart has been heavy, and I think many of ours have. And we turn to you, our only hope. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help me to speak the truth of your word. I pray that I would not speak beyond your word, but that I would not speak less than your word. That this would be the truth of the word of God. Oh, work in our hearts to honor you, both in what we say, but in how we act from here forth, how we respond, how we show love to our neighbors, how we honor you with our lives. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. We just finished singing this refrain, "Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life." I want you to look at our psalm. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul. That is the word, hallelujah. So we have transliterated that from Hebrew. So the word praise in Hebrew is hale, and the Yah at the end of hallelujah, that is short for Yahweh. So it's praise to Yahweh. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. And so the psalmist here is encouraging us as the congregation that he is writing for, he is encouraging them, he's encouraging us to praise the Lord. But then he takes a step back and he says, praise the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. You see, sometimes we have to talk to ourselves. Some people do that naturally. Some of us need to purposely talk to ourselves and say, soul, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I've had to do that this week. I've had to do that. I've been discouraged and frustrated. And so I have to step back and say, praise the Lord. The psalmist resolves to praise God. And look at what he says in verse 2. Look at what he says. He says, I will praise the Lord as long as my candidate wins. Did I misread that? Oh, sorry. I will praise the Lord as long as the freedoms that our forefathers died for are preserved. Oh, wait, that's not there either. I will praise the Lord as long as the USA remains. Wait, that's not there either. What does he say? I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Hebrews 13:5 says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Just be honest. Come on, let's not play a game. It's not always easy to praise God. But we can offer a sacrifice of praise. We can say, God, I don't see it all clearly. I don't understand it all. But I am going to praise you. I am going to praise and worship you in this moment. I've been reading Charles Spurgeon's commentary on Psalm 146. And I wanted to just get up and read the whole commentary to you. But that would have maybe been a little boring and not real good for me to do. But let me just read a couple quotes from Charles Spurgeon. He writes, I cannot tell how long or short my life may be. None of us can. But every hour of it shall be given to the praises of my God. While I live, I will love. And while I breathe, I will bless. It is but for a while, and I will not while that time away in idleness, but consecrate it to that same service which shall occupy eternity. Spurgeon says that we are going to be praising God for all eternity, and so let's occupy our time here on this earth with praising him while we have breath. But you say, Pastor Jesse, my heart is not there. It's not full of praise. It's full of sadness and heaviness. How can I praise? praise the Lord. Well, we have to have a proper perspective. I appreciate Frank bringing the children to the end of the book to see the perspective of our Savior reigning and ruling over everything. And I want to do that for us as well. Turn just forward in your Bible, just a few pages, well, more than a few pages, but to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. This is when Isaiah got a commission from God to be his prophet. And we're just going to read the first verse. I want us to see this. It's very clear where his hope is. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Do you know how long King Uzziah reigned? He reigned as king for some 52 years. 52 years of basic peace and prosperity, consistency in the kingdom. Pretty much everyone could wake up the next morning and say, yeah, it's pretty much going to be the same as it was yesterday. I can count on the king to be consistent and rule and reign the way he has for the last 49 years or whatever it was. But then he died. Can you imagine the anxiety throughout the nation? The anxiety in the heart of Israel, and the anxiety in Isaiah's heart as the king that they've known for 52 years dies. And they don't know who's going to come on the throne next. They don't know what his kingdom is going to be like, how he's going to rule, if he's going to be kind, if he's going to be evil, what it's going to be like. There was all kinds of questions. But look at the vision that God gave to Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, what happens? I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Brothers and sisters, we have to have this vision of our great God. He is on the throne. He always has been. He always will be. There is no one going to take his throne away from him. There's no one that's going to subvert his rule or his kingdom. He rules over all. So that gives us perspective. That gives us perspective. Then I can say, okay, so there's another leader or there's some chaos going on, but God is on the throne. I am going to praise the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. Psalm 46, you don't have to turn there. Just the end of it says this, be still and know that I am God. And listen to this. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. Do you know who that is? That's Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the God of the armies of angels. That's hosts, the armies of angels. The God of the armies of angels is with us. Who am I going to fear? What am I going to fear? God, the Lord of hosts, is with us. So, brothers and sisters, this gives us perspective, and this is the reason we cannot put our trust in a man. We cannot put our trust in a man. Go back to Psalm 146 if you're not there. Listen to what the psalmist exhorts us to do. Put not your trust in princes. This is an imperative. This is a command. Do not put your trust in princes. Do not put your trust in governmental leaders. Do not put your trust in presidents. It's a general command about all earthly leaders. Don't put your trust in them. That is, don't think that they're your savior, that they're going to fix everything. But then he gets specific. Look at what he says in verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. in a son of man. Don't put your trust in an individual leader that you think or you thought would save you or save your country. To be very specific, don't trust in President Trump, and don't trust in Joe Biden, because there is no salvation ultimately in either of them. Who are we trusting in? Come on. We should be trusting in God and in God alone. Why? Verse 4 tells us why. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day, his plans perish. That's why we don't put our trust in a man. Man is weak. Man is mortal. Man is going to die, and with him dies all of his plans. And then another one rises up in his place and has their own agenda. Let's connect verse 3 and verse 4. Look what it says. It says, a son of man. This literally in the Hebrew is a son of Adam, a son of Adam. Who created Adam? Who created man? God did. God is the creator of all things and the creator of mankind. How did God create Adam? From the dust of the earth. From the dust of the earth. And then what did he do? He breathed into him the breath of life. So when this son of Adam, whoever it may be, dies, so dies all his plans. So let's fill in the blank. The son of Adam, this individual person. Don't put not your trust in princes, in a son of man. Let's fill in the blank. I mean, we can fill in this with lots of leaders throughout history. How about David? Okay, Solomon. What about King Nebuchadnezzar? How about Genghis Khan, or Stalin, or Lenin, Ronald Reagan, Margaret Thatcher, Winston Churchill, Governor Kristi Noem, President Trump, Joe Biden? When this leader dies, as they all will, and his body returns to the dust of the earth, that very day his plans perish, and they're no more. And another will rise up with their own plans. Listen to Charles Spurgeon once again. He says, though you should select one son of man out of the many and should imagine that he differs from the rest and may be safely depended on, you will be mistaken. There is none to be trusted, no, not one. Adam fell, therefore lean not on his sons. Oh, how easily we put our trust in a man and we don't trust in the Lord. It should be just the opposite. So look at what the rest of this chapter admonishes us to do and shows us that complete salvation is in the Lord. Look at verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord. So the blessed person, the happy man, happy woman, happy boy or girl is the one who finds their help not in a mere man, but in God alone, in the God of Jacob. Why are many people sad today? I'll tell you why. Because we've been trusting in the wrong person. Just be honest. I'll be honest about that. I've been trusting in the wrong person. It's easy for me to put my trust in a man and to fail to put my trust in God. Why does he use this phrase, the God of Jacob? Why does he? Well, God's promise to bless Abraham, or his covenant with Abraham, came through his sons. First of all, through his promised son Isaac, and then through his chosen grandson, Jacob. Who is Jacob? He was renamed Israel, and he had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. So what the psalmist is doing here is getting our eyes on who this God is. He is the covenant-keeping God that made a covenant with Abraham, and he will follow through with all of his promises. He is our help when no man can help us. But notice that not only is he our help, but he is our hope. And see how this hope is expressed in this psalm. It's expressed in a contrast. We're not to hope in a man who will soon die, as well as his great plans and agenda and party platform. We are to hope in God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. Now you show me any politician that can do that. You're not going to find him. You're not going to find him. Only God can create. Only God can sustain. Only God executes perfect justice and exercises mercy and compassion. You see, we hear promises, promises, promises from politicians. They always make promises. Political parties have a platform that defines what their agenda is. And some keep it better than others do. None keep it perfectly. There is one that keeps all his promises. That is the Lord, the God that rules over heaven and earth. So the rest of this text gives us six, not just promises, but guarantees of what Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, will do in his perfect, never-ending kingdom. Each one of these six, we're going to walk through them, each one of these six guarantees is set off by his covenant name. We see it as Lord in our Bible, but his covenant name, Yahweh. Look at it with me at the end of verse 7. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Now, this is not just a capricious release of criminals like we've seen over the last 6 months in our country. It is the release of those who have been unjustly imprisoned, like Joseph in the Old Testament, like Peter in the New Testament. It's also for those whose sentences have been commuted because their sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, has your sentence been commuted through faith alone in Christ alone? Are you trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, or are you still in the prison of your sin? Jesus is the only one that can free you. He's the only one. This is, by the way, the ultimate prison reform. Here it is, right here. He is the one that can set the prisoner free. Notice next, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. This is two ways of seeing this, spiritually and physically. Spiritually, he opens our blinded eyes by giving us grace through Jesus Christ. Physically, there will be ultimate healing in his eternal kingdom. So both come here. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind, both spiritually and physically. Tell me any politician that can make that promise. Right? We hear about health care, this and that and the other. God's the only one that can actually do it. Look what he says next. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. He releases the captive like he did the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt, like he frees us from the dominion of Satan to freedom in Christ. And let me ask you again, have you been set free from your slavery to sin? You have to get honest with yourself at some point in your life and say, I'm either choosing to live for God or choosing to live in slavery to my sin. There comes a point where you've got to make a decision. Are you living as a slave to your sin? Jesus, the Lord, lifts up those who are bowed down. So we might call this liberty. We hear about liberty in our country, and people have died for our liberties. But this is eternal liberty. Liberty from our sin and from the bondage of sin. Notice what he says next. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord loves the righteous, but that's a problem. Because both the Old Testament and the New Testament are clear that there is none righteous, no, not one. So who does the Lord love then? He loves those who are dressed in the righteousness of Christ, who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Because all my righteousness are like filthy rags. I keep trying to clean myself with this oily rag and it doesn't work. And so I need the righteousness of Christ. Jesus cleanses me from all unrighteousness apart from anything that I can do. And we can call that the granting of an eternal pardon. An eternal pardon. We have two more. Stay with me. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. You see, our Lord truly cares for the downcast of society. Now and for all eternity. And unlike our courts today, unlike political parties or supposed justice departments today, he will punish perfectly and eternally all the wicked. There will be ultimate justice that is done. This is true biblical justice. And then look at how he finishes. The Lord will reign forever. Just hear that again. The Lord will reign how long? Forever. Forever. Not for 4 years, not for 8 years, not for 52 years. The Lord will reign forever. And look at how he ends. He circles all the way back around. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, we have reason to praise the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord. Our Lord rules and reigns over all things. Can we trust him? Yes, we can. We can trust him. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we bow humbly before you. We recognize that you are majestic, you are holy, you are awesome. And like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, we fall down before you as a mighty God. Oh, we thank you that only in the righteousness of Christ can we stand in your presence. Oh, I pray if there's any here this morning that have not bowed the knee, that today would be the day that they confess their sin and they trust in you, Jesus, alone for the forgiveness of their sins. We do praise you, O God. You are in control. We trust you and we entrust ourselves to your loving care. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.